I forgot again. So we just read Ephesians 3, 14 through 18, right? Or 19?
19.
19. There's only a couple places the Bible tells us that Christ dwells in us. This is one of them. The other one is, I think it's 2 Corinthians 13. Yes, verse 5. It doesn't use the term dwell in, but it does use the, it has that same idea. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed if you fail the test. Hold on, Linda's having issues.
You're in faith. Test yourself too.
Most, especially in our time, most people focus on the Holy Spirit dwelling in us for various reasons. But Jesus also says something in John 17. I'm sorry, John 14. John 14, verse 23.
Just John, the book of John.
Yeah, Gospel John 14, verse 23.
Jesus answered and said to him, let's see, who is he talking to?
Judas, not Iscariot.
If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him.
One of the passages that talks about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us says that we are a temple, is 1 Corinthians 6, says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? So we know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Chapter 3, verse 16 in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that you are a temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you. And here Jesus is saying that those who love him and keep his word, he and the Father will make their abode with him.
Can we go back to the 1 Corinthians? That 13, verse 5.
The 2 Corinthians?
Yeah, or okay. 2 Corinthians. Examine yourself to see whether you are in faith. Test yourself. Do not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test. What does that mean? How do I know whether I passed or didn't?
Well, there's a lot of 1 John in that. Here's how you know the Spirit of God dwells in you. Here's how you know God. Here's how you know you love the brethren. Here's how you know you love God. I don't know what Paul's referring to, but that's the first thing I think of. If you love God, you keep his commandments. You keep his commandments, do you love God? And then there's faithfulness, which is part of that. And that's where this whole, the Godhead dwells in our hearts by faith, is leading us to. And that's what Paul's saying, test yourselves and see if you are in the faith. Now, I don't know Greek near well enough to even attempt to try to understand that phrase in Greek, except to know that some of these words, some of these words mean. Test, you know, examine. And faith, which we've talked about a lot. There's trust in God, then there's being faithful to God. And that's the kind of the two flip sides of faith. And sometimes the Bible wants us to understand trust in God. Sometimes it wants us to understand be faithful. Sometimes it wants us to understand both. And so the Godhead dwelling in our hearts by faith, first of all, I wanted to just a quick review. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, but also the rest of the Godhead dwells in our hearts by faith, Jesus and the Father. So that's how we can be temples of God, temples of the Holy Spirit, and also temples of Christ. They all dwell in us. And then in John 17, Jesus says that they may dwell in us. No, what does he say? John 17. That that they all may be one, verse 21, as you, Father, are in me, I in you, they also may be in us. So there's a kind of a almost mutual spiritual dwelling. We also dwell in God. That's another study entirely based on what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 about he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So we go back to the Old Testament and looking back to Ezekiel, but let's go back a little bit further first. Remember the template that we have in the Old Testament of being temples of God. What is that? Did you figure it out, Linda? She can't talk. Okay. Did you join the audio? Okay. What was I saying? Oh, yes. What's the template for us being temples of God in the Old Testament? The shadow.
Dwelling place of God.
Yeah, and what was that?
The temple, or in New Testament, us.
Yeah, the temple.
Wait a minute. So I understand. You really were asking, you're saying we are the temple.
We are now, yes.
Yeah, okay.
But in the Old Testament, there was the temple in Jerusalem that was the shadow or template for us being the temple. And let's look real quick. I'm going to do this.
I must be really dumb today. I don't quite understand that. Why? How can the temple in Jerusalem being a shadow of us being the temple? What is it? What do you mean by that?
Well, the temple in Jerusalem was the dwelling place of God.
Yes.
Well, now we are the dwelling place of God.
So you think that that's a shadow?
Oh, absolutely. Same with the tabernacle. Let's go to Exodus 40 and let's see it. Now let's go to 1 Kings 8. We looked at Exodus 40 before. 1 Kings 8.
The temple was also a shadow of the church.
Yes. There's, in a way, two temples in the New Kingdom. There's the individual temple, and the temple is as an entire unit. The kingdom as a whole is a temple as well. So 1 Kings 8. And let's read 1 through 11. This is Solomon, after the temple is completed, they're about to dedicate it and finish the stuff. So 1 Kings 8, 1 through 11. Someone?
All right. Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' households of the sons of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. All the men of Israel assembled themselves to King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. Then all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the Ark. They brought up the Ark of the Lord in the tent of meeting and all the holy utensils which were in the tent. And the priests and the Levites brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel, who were assembled to him, were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen they cannot be counted or numbered. Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the house, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim made a covering over the ark and its poles from above. But the poles were so long that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen outside. They are there to this day. There is nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. It happened that when the priests came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord.
You guys remember the cloud?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What's the cloud he's talking about?
God.
The yes. The Spirit of God that guided
Spirit
them
of God,
that
guided
during
them,
the
yeah.
day.
Yeah.
Guided them during the day and the pillar of cloud by night.
Right.
And Exodus 40, when Moses is setting up the tabernacle, the exact same thing happens. They set up the tabernacles. It spends chapter 38, 39, and 40 telling how Moses finished building the tabernacle, brought everything in. They brought in the ark, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And
yes.
Does it call the glory of the Lord here? I forget. No, it says the cloud.
No,
oh, yeah,
says
verse
the
11.
The glory of the Lord.
Yeah,
the
verse 11. So we have the cloud and the glory of the Lord called the same thing. Cloud, glory of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And then...
mine says cloud.
Isaiah, verse 11.
Yeah.
For the glory of the Lord filled the house.
Yeah.
Isaiah tells us that was the Holy Spirit. Okay. And so we have that template already. And there's a whole lot of other stuff going on there that we could talk about God and the Holy Spirit and then potentially even Jesus being in the cloud or the cloud is kind of the conduit between God and the people, etc. But remember what the purpose of the tabernacle and the temple was. Exodus 25, verse 8, build me a tabernacle that I may dwell among my people. This is what he told David. You will not build me a house, but your son will build me a house that I may dwell among my people. So that's what this is for. This is God entering into his house to dwell among his people. So, imagine, and I put that picture up there so I want to kind of get some, at least an artist's understanding of what this may have looked like. In 1 Chronicles, the Chronicles account when this happens, the glory of the Lord is so bright the priests can't stand to stay in there. They like bail. They get the ark in there and they're like, can't get in there, let's get out of here. It's kind of the impression I get for when they're taking the ark in. So imagine this happens and we don't really read about this glory of the Lord or the cloud again. Does that mean it went away?
No.
No. So Solomon builds a temple, the glory of the Lord fills the house, and it stays there. It's there. Solomon's son Rehoboam, the glory is there. When the kingdom is divided, the glory is there. When King Ahab is ruling in Samaria, the glory is there. When Jehoshaphat is ruling, it's there. When Hezekiah is ruling, it's there. When Josiah is ruling, it's there, etc., etc., etc. However, I didn't think about this until just now, so it's going to take me a second to find it. I want to say it's Nehemiah 8, but it might be Ezra. I think it's Ezra, and it's when they build when they are dedicating the temple, and the people who saw the temple before are crying and weeping at the temple.
It's in Ezra 10. That's what you're looking for.
Ezra 10.
I don't know what you're looking for. The people wept bitterly?
Yes. That's Ezra 10?
Ezra 10, verse 1. When Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God.
No, that's not it.
Okay. So what are you looking for?
I'm looking for when they're building the temple or finish the temple, and the people who saw the temple before were weeping at the difference of the temples, the two temples. I don't want to reference it without finding it because it's actually kind of important. I thought it was when Nehemiah, when Ezra was reading the law in Nehemiah 8, but it's not it. Okay, we'll just skip over that part. Like I said, I wasn't intending to talk about that, so I didn't think to look it up. So, the glory of the Lord is there for all those kings, right? During all those centuries where Israel is living in the land, and then the land is divided, and you have the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms, what are the people doing? Are they being faithful to Jehovah? Are they being faithful to Jehovah on all those years?
Not entirely.
No.
I don't think so. No.
Especially not the northern kingdom. They started going astray almost immediately.
And stayed astray.
Jeroboam began that by setting up idolatry in Bethel and in Dan. Uh-huh. So the people would not go to Jerusalem to worship.
Right.
Now there were some prophets and there were some good people. In fact, God tells Elijah, I have 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the Baals. And I'm understanding that's just in the northern kingdom. What was that? Okay. There's 7,000 people in the northern kingdom who have not bowed the knee to the Baals. So Elijah was not the only one. And let me put this over here so you guys can see all the other people. So I'm not being selfish with that. Doesn't want to. Anyway, there it is. They're being unfaithful, right? Ephesians 3 said that God dwells in our hearts by faith, or faithfulness, right? So if we continue in sin, is God going to continue dwelling in us?
I wouldn't think so.
No. So let's think about Israel. You had two kingdoms, the north and the south. Who went first? Who was taken out first? The north or the south?
The north.
Israel.
They were the most unfaithful.
Yeah.
Right? Except there's at least one prophet that tells Judah, you're more unfaithful than your sister Israel. He tells them that they were more unfaithful. This is where Ezekiel comes in. The northern kingdom has been gone for a couple hundred years. And the southern kingdom, I should say, has been invaded by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon at least once. That's what Ezekiel is. Ezekiel is believed to have been one of the first group of people taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. And a lot of Ezekiel, especially the first 15 to 18 chapters, depending on who you talk to, maybe even a little more, are all prophecies before Jerusalem is destroyed. Now, you didn't remember to read the right chapters. Is that what I heard?
I said that. Yeah, I read the other assignment. Did you get?
Okay.
Did not read Ezekiel.
Okay. So basically, Ezekiel 1 is introducing God. Okay. And most of Ezekiel 1 is talking about the throne of God and where God sits and these four wheels. It's an amazing picture. That no one can ever get right because there's so much detail. There's a few that are really, really close, though. And then, and finally, in verse 26, there's an expanse over the heads of the cherubim and the throne, something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli. And verse 27, I noticed from the appearance of his loins upward, something like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins downward, saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. As the appearance of the rainbow and the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance of the surrounding radiance, of the appearance of the surrounding radiance, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. What did we learn about the cloud when it entered the tabernacle and temple? What else was it called besides the cloud?
Glory of the Lord.
The glory of the Lord. So here Ezekiel is seeing the glory of the Lord. And his descriptions, he even makes sure, or he's inspired to make sure he even says, what I'm seeing is the appearance of the likeness. So what I'm seeing kind of looks like what the glory of the Lord actually is. He doesn't know how to describe it except in these human earthly terms. And it kind of looks like that, is what he says. Then chapter 2 and 3 are about Ezekiel. Real quick, remember the early parts, we're not going to take time to read that, but Ezekiel sees angels and cherubim and cherubs and stuff as part of the throne of God and the servants of God, etc. Okay? So Ezekiel 2 and 3 are about Ezekiel and him being called as a prophet and what his role as a prophet is going to be. And one of the terms that's only used in Ezekiel is a watchman. How a watchman will stand on a tower. And if the watchman cries out of the danger, impending danger, and no one reacts, that's on them. But if the watchman sees the impending danger and doesn't cry out, that's on the watchman. So that's a very, very grave responsibility. And then starting in chapter 4, that's when God starts to reveal to Ezekiel the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. And he does it over a long, it seems like over a long period of time. Whoa, what's going on? He does it over what seems like a long period of time. Because at one point, he has him lay down on his, I think it's his left side, for 390 days. That is representing the time frame of the when things will happen. And then another 40 days on the other side. And then he has all these different illustrations for the destruction of Jerusalem. Bread and pots and idolatry as the reason. So we get to chapter and the temple being profaned and all sorts of things. So we get to chapter 8. And I should have had you read through chapter 11, but I forgot. That's okay. Through chapter 10 is fine because we'll just kind of pick up in chapter 11. So in chapter 8, it's the sixth year on the fifth day. And as I understand how the Bible records time, this would be the sixth year after he's been taken into captivity along with other people. And so at this point, Jerusalem's still not been destroyed. It's still something that's going to come. And he's got 70 elders in front of him. And like verse 5, he said to me, Son of man, this is Ezekiel 8, Son of man, raise your eyes now toward the north. So I raised my eyes toward the north. Behold, the north of the altar, to the north of the altar gate was the idol of jealousy at the entrance. I don't know what the idol of jealousy was, except that it was something that made God jealous, made God angry, made God bitter towards Jerusalem, made him want to finally destroy Jerusalem. He said to me, verse 6, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, so that I would be far from my sanctuary. What was the purpose of the sanctuary, the purpose of the temple?
To be dwelling among his people.
And here God is saying, all these abominations that they're committing are so that I would be far from my sanctuary. But yet you will see still greater abominations. And he goes on and shows them all sorts of other abominations, beginning with this idol of jealousy, whatever that was, at the entrance of the temple. Okay? And he says in verse, whatever he shows them again. There it is, verse 14. He brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. Behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Anyone know who Tammuz was? Or what Tammuz was?
The god.
Tammuz was a false god, not just a false god, a female false god, a false god from the east, from even east of the Babylonians. And she was sort of a sunrise goddess. And she's mentioned elsewhere in the Old Testament as well. But this Tammuz she's Ishtar, who I believe is the same goddess that is called elsewhere. I forgot to verify that, but... And then he says in verse 15, so they're weeping for Tammuz. And I forget the story of Tammuz and Ishtar, but there was some tragic story about love and birth and all sorts of things. And he says to me in verse 15, do you see this, Son of Man? Yet you will see still greater abominations than these. Someone read verses 16 through 18. This is kind of the beginning of the end here.
And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord between the porch and the altar were about 5 and 20 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore I will also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I pity. And thou that and through they cry in mine ears and loud voice, yet will I not hear them.
So we have the idol of jealousy, we have Tammuz, worshiping of the sun, and then he adds on other abominations, and then he says, they filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly. They put the twig in their own nose.
And they did this right in his temple.
Right in the temple in Jerusalem, yep.
How terrible is that, yeah.
And so chapter 9 begins with a new vision related to this, but it's the same vision, but someone read verse, verse 1 through 5. 6.
Then I heard him call out in a loud voice, bring near those who are appointed to execute judgment on the city. It's each with a weapon in his hand. And I saw 6 men coming from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each of them a deadly weapon in his hand. With them a man clothed in linen, who had a riding kit at his side. They came in and stood beside the bronze altar.
All right, pause. So there's 6 men. They're going to be destroying everybody. But among the 6 men, there's a 7th man. A man with a clothed in linen and a riding case at his loins. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now that's either the altar of incense or the altar of burnt offering. Probably the altar of incense, but either way, it's the same kind of powerful image. All right, continue on, please.
Now the glory of God of Israel went up from above the cherub, where it had been, and moved to the threshold of the temple.
Pause. So let me put the mouse over here on the screen. Where's my mouse? There it is. So the glory of the Lord is in here. Went up from the cherub which it had been on. That's the mercy seat. That's the Ark of the Covenant. So he goes from the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant to the threshold of the temple. Now that is either the door or something above on the roof. I'm understanding of it being a threshold, being a doorway. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It could be a roof. There's still... like there's a curtain up there, but he's gone to some sort of doorway. Mm-hmm. So he's left the ark. The glory of the Lord has. All right, continue on, please.
All right.
Verse 3.
Then the Lord called to the man clothed in linen who had the running kid at his side and said to him, go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over the detestable things that are done in it.
Pause. Who's the mark for?
Those people that are grieving.
Yeah, who see all the wicked abominations that are going on in Jerusalem and the temple, and doing things like, that is just wrong. This should not be happening.
Yeah.
And I like how the NIV grieves.
Grieves and laments.
Yeah, the New American Standard says sighs and groans.
Yeah, I like grief and laments more.
I do too, but still, the point's the same. And they're to be marked on the foreheads. Doesn't say what the marking is, just says marked on the foreheads. And go ahead and continue on in verse 5 there, Bill.
As I listened, he said to the others, follow him through the city and kill without showing pity or compassion. Slaughter the old men, the young men, the women, and the mothers of the children, but do not touch anyone who has the mark. Begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the old men who were in front of the temple.
And he goes on to give more instruction about destroying and wiping people out. But the people who were marked, they are to be spared this destruction.
You know, I from when I first started reading the Old Testament, I mean, I was aghast. So many people were killed. Now, I understand God destroyed groups of people that he thought would cause Israelites to sin. They would bring their gods in, Israelites would go there, so if he destroyed them, they wouldn't have that. But it troubles me sometimes when I think of the killings that went on.
But that's, Bible tells us that God will give them over to depraved minds, that they'll be judged.
Yes, that's what
it's
he did.
It's their choice to be in that group.
Yeah. Right. So then we skip down to chapter 10.
So severe, though.
And verse 1, I looked and behold, an expanse that was over their heads, the cherubim, something like a sapphire stone in appearance, resembling a throne, appeared above them. Someone please read, starting from chapter 10, verse 2, through verse 5.
And he spoke to the man clothed in linen and said, enter between the whirling wheels under the cherubim and fill your hands with coals of fire from between the cherubim and scatter them over the city. And he entered in my sight. Now the cherubim were standing on the right side of the temple when the man entered, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple, and the temple was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. Moreover, the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard as far as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when he speaks.
So the glory of the Lord has gone from the Ark of the Covenant to a threshold, and now the whole glory is filling the temple and the court. So it's not just inside the temple, now it's the entire court. So the whole outer wall, however that was, made the temple courtyard, that the whole glory is filling that.
What is a cherub?
Angel.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And now let's skip down to verse 15. Let's read 15 through 19. Anyone?
The cherubim rose up upward. These were the living creatures that I have seen by the Kabar River.
That's chapter 1. Go ahead.
What?
The angels he saw in chapter 1, the wheels and the thrones and all that.
I thought I was reading the wrong thing.
No, sorry.
When the cherubim moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the cherubim spread the wings to rise from there, from the ground, the wheels did not leave. They also stood still, and when the cherubim rose, they rose with them, because the spirit of the living creature was in them. I'm sorry, I really messed that up. You want me to do it again?
No, that's all right. Just keep going.
Okay. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim.
Pause. The cherubim, it said in verse, in the 3 through 5, said the cherubim were on outside the temple. So now the glory of the Lord is departing from the threshold where it was and is now over the cherubim. What we're seeing is a progressive God leaving the temple.
Right.
All right, continue on. Verse 19.
Yeah, okay. While I watched, and the cherubim spread his wings and rose from the ground. And as they went, the wheels went with them. They stopped at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them.
Chapter 11 begins with more destruction and promises and prophecies against the specific leaders, and specific leaders dying as Ezekiel speaks to them. And then in chapter 11, verse 14, and this is why I should have had you read into chapter 11, but I forgot it was in chapter 11. I always do that. I think chapter 11 is chapter 10. Starting in verse 14, God promises he's going to remember his people. He's going to come back. He's going to remove the abominations, and he's going to, let's see, where is that? Verse 19, I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they will, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. But as for those whose hearts go after their detestable things and abominations, I will bring their conduct down on their heads, declares Jehovah, or the Lord Jehovah, Adonai Yahweh, the Lord God. So I'm going to read verses 22 through 25.
Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain, which is east of the city. And a spirit lifted me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God to the exiles in Chaldea. So the vision that I had seen left me. Then I told the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me.
Babylonia and Chaldea are the same?
Yes. Chaldea is the ancient name for Babylonia. So here is the best picture I could ever find of the temple facing the east. Here's the, that's the temple dome there, not the current one, the old one, and it's facing the east. And here is a hill out to the east. So Ezekiel 8 through 11 shows the glory of the Lord leaving his dwelling place slowly, and then coming out and then moving out on to settle. What's the word he uses? And stood over the mountain, which is east of the city. Let's go to Ezekiel 43 now. Oh, by the way, why is all this? Why is the glory of the Lord leaving the temple?
Because it's going to be destroyed by Babylon.
Because
of the evil.
Because of the evil people. Yeah. But there were righteous people in Jerusalem.
That's true.
Right? Like we're told, we're the salt of the earth, light of the world, right? And that's part of that is we're preserving. Well, at some point, there's going to be enough wickedness where God goes, nope, not even that, not even those righteous people will save the destruction now. That's what's happening.
But in the last day, they'll be fine.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's the mark they're receiving.
Right.
They're receiving the mark of God, whatever that was, and they're being spared. They were spared somehow. We all always read about the doom and gloom destruction of Babylon destroying Israel. I actually am of the opinion that the people who were spared are the ones taken to captivity.
Might have been, yeah.
Think about Ezekiel and Daniel. Even though they went through some hard things, they were still spared the aftermath of the temple being destroyed.
And it took a long time. I don't know how long it took for Assyria, but I know it wasn't just a point in time. It was years. But
yeah,
for Babylon, it was at least 10 years before they were finally all taken out. Yep. And the temple destroyed.
Yep. So Ezekiel 43. Now, starting in Ezekiel around chapter 40 through the rest of the book, God is showing Ezekiel the new temple. And have fun reading through all that. There's a lot of math, especially the first couple chapters. Essentially, it's the kingdom, right? Mm-hmm. But in verse 43, chapter 43, I should say, starting in verse 1, we come back to what we just read in chapter 11. Someone read 43 verses 1 through 5 of Ezekiel.
Can you hear me, Daniel?
Yep.
Oh, thank you. 43 what? 1 through
5.
Afterward, he brought me to the gate that faces towards the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The vision was like the vision of which I saw by the river Shebar. And I fell on my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the temple by the way of the gate which faces towards the east. How far? Five?
Five, yeah.
The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple.
So he sees this same kind of thing that he saw back in chapter 1 with this great expanse and the appearance of the radiance, the rainbow and the cherubim and the wheels inside of wheels and the eyes and the angels and the beings and then the appearance of the glory of the Lord. It went from the east, but now it's coming back from the east and coming back into the temple. Look at the description of the glory of the Lord in verse 2. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. This is Jesus that we're seeing in chapter 43, verse 1 through 5. If we didn't have just John 1 to tell us that, we also have Jesus, all four Gospels. The last week of his life, every single day, he would come into Jerusalem and he would leave and spend the night somewhere else in Bethany. Here's a picture, a diagram of that. Here's the temple. Herod's temple, look which way it's facing. Facing east to the Mount of Olives. Okay. Every day, here's Bethany. Bethany's out here to the east. All right. Every day, Jesus came from Bethany on this road and came in to this gate.
Well, it's taking some time to travel.
It did, but it was only a couple miles. All right. But every day of that last week, he came in, including the first day when he told them to go into the city and find a donkey. And he rode in on that donkey. The glory of the Lord left the temple on a throne and returned riding a donkey. The last time Jesus entered Jerusalem, he came in also from the east when he was arrested at the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he came in. In John 7, Jesus says something very interesting about the Holy Spirit. And it's about the Holy Spirit. John tells us the Holy Spirit. But it's also something that we need to understand about Jesus. John 7, 37 to 39.
Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water."
Pause. Remember the description of the glory of the Lord in Ezekiel 43, verse 2? His voice was like the sound of many waters. Right. Continue on, please.
But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified.
I'll find that passage in it's either Ezra or Nehemiah, when the people are gathering to see the temple and they're weeping because they look at the temple and they're not seeing the glory of the Lord because the glory of the Lord left. Sometime between the first onslaught of Babylon and the destruction of Jerusalem, the cloud, the glory of the Lord, left the temple in Jerusalem and did not return for about 400 years in the form of a carpenter from Nazareth. 7 days he entered, and the last time he came in was to be crucified. But There was another time the glory of the Lord entered Jerusalem after that. Remember?
After the resurrection.
When the kingdom came into Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And the gospel was proclaimed. The glory of the Lord shone brightly. And then the new Jerusalem has been here shining brightly ever since. So it's not just when Jesus says, let your light so shine, that may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He's not just speaking of some, oh, the light of God, what's so pretty. He's referring to himself and the Godhead and the glory of the Lord dwelling within us. The Godhead dwelling in us. We shining bright like temples. Imagine that temple in Jerusalem or the tabernacle in Shiloh. The glory of the Lord filling it and the pillars above it. How many miles could you have been away from Jerusalem and seen that glory of the Lord? Not just because of the height and the brightness of the glory of the Lord, but because it was a city set on a hill. You can see it from miles, miles and miles. That's the kind of light that we're to have. But that light can only shine by faith / faithfulness. The Godhead dwelling in our hearts by faith and our faithfulness. If we are unfaithful, our light does not shine. God's light, the glory of the Lord, does not shine. But when we are faithful, the glory of the Lord shines within us, shines from within us, and brightens and illumines the world around us, and is seen for miles and miles and miles and miles and miles. Questions, concerns, comments? Okay, next week, or not next week. Next week, we're taking the week off. It's my anniversary.
Oh, nice.
Yeah.
But the week after, we're gonna study faith comes by hearing. And yeah, Romans 10:17. But we also need Galatians chapter 3. I have 2 through 5, but I don't think that's all.
There's that verse you were looking for about the weeping. Ezra 3:12.
Oh!
Romans what?
Galatians 3, 1 through 5.
How about Romans 2?
No. Romans 10:17 is the one that says faith comes by hearing. We're going to focus on Galatians 3.
Oh, okay.
Ezra 3:12. Is that right?
Ezra 3:12, yeah.
Galatians, what was the number again?
Galatians 3, 1 through 5.
No, I didn't read that. Because remember I called you. I said I didn't read Ezekiel, but I did because I called you and talked to you about it. I'd forgotten that.
It's okay.
But I didn't read the first part of the chapters. I read those ones to a sign.
That's okay. Thanks for coming, Kurt.
Right on. You guys take care.
Good seeing
you. 2 weeks.
2 weeks, okay. I'll be here.
Okay, and we have recordings for the previous lessons if you want to go back and catch up.
Okay, that's on
almost
the,
all
the
of
website?
Them. Yeah.
Okay.
Almost all of them.
Cool. Well,
God bless you.
All right, God bless you too.
See you later.
See you later. Have a good day.
Thanks.
Bill, you want to pray?
Oh, yes.
Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to thank you for this opportunity to study your word, to hear Daniel explain all the different issues that regarding our shining our light and making people aware that we are Christians, and talked about the glory of God shining his light so that we know that God is there and God is within us if we are allowing our light to shine. Be with us as we go through this life, and at the end of our days, give us a home in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Daniel, I had to reload my whole Zoom.
Well, there's worse things. You didn't have to reload your whole computer.
I know.
Yeah.
I couldn't figure out what it was, and it kept saying reload, reload. So.
Well,
have a good afternoon.
You too. And
you want to do?
Yeah.
Lunch tomorrow?
We can, yes.
What do you want to?
Oh, there it is. Sure.
Okay.
You want to do lunch or breakfast? Or brunch?
Do either one. Brunch.
Okay.
Where do you want to do it? Where do you want to go?
Oh, I'll leave it to you, Brill. You have the cane, so you're the one that has to, with the car and stuff, and I'll meet you wherever you want to meet.
Well, let's go back to BJ's over there by the freeway.